You're listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Today we find ourselves in between series and with what we call a standalone sermon. So unless God directs otherwise, there will not be a continuation of this. This is just a topic, a subject for today. And I want to talk to you on the subject critical thinking. Critical thinking. Now, for those of you that are in the room and you know the phrase critical thinking, forget everything you know about that, because that's not what I'm talking about. Okay, we're not problem solving today. Okay, that's not what this is. I could have easily called this message stinking thinking, but I chose to go with critical thinking instead. And hopefully it'll make sense here in just a moment. I heard this story about these two taxidermists that stopped in front of a window where an owl was on display. These taxidermists immediately began to criticize the way that the owl was mounted. They said things like, the eyes don't look natural. Its wings are not in proportion with its head. Its feathers are too neatly arranged. Its feet could definitely be improved. And when they finished with all of their criticism, the wise old owl turned his head and winked at them. Some people believe that being critical is a spiritual gift. They think it's their calling in life. And they've complained so much that it has actually become who they are. Like, they don't know how to survive without being critical. They don't know how to. Now, if they're sitting next to you, don't point at them. Just pray for them right now, silently. Like, I'd say pray for them and you're over there like laying hands on them. Don't, no, just under your breath, just quietly pray for them. Because sometimes it's almost as if they feel the need to be the person that sets everybody else straight. I see heads nodding. You know people like this. And if they're not careful, they will ultimately determine that their mindset is a gift from heaven, as if God is using them to correct everyone else. How awesome of a responsibility is that, right? On the contrary, it takes a spiritually gifted person to operate in the gift of encouragement rather than the gift of criticism. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. Ephesians 4 and 29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Hear God's word today, church. Romans 15 and 2. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. You see, God's word is encouraging us to encourage others. It's giving us this mandate that we are to be lifting each other up. Because anyone can be a complainer. But I submit to you that it takes a spiritually mature person to offer edification and encouragement. Because it just doesn't come naturally to us. And we may have to work at it a little bit. In order for us to truly edify, to strengthen, to build up, and to encourage someone, it takes a little bit of effort on our part. But have you ever met someone that all they want to do is complain or criticize? Don't point at them. Please don't do that. I don't need a fight to break out today. It's been a long week. Please don't fight. But these people, they never encourage, they never edify. They simply have that need to rebuke, to correct, and to ridicule without ever making an investment in your life. Now, I'm going to teach you something right now, okay? Although they are few and far between, thank God that these types of people are few and far between, I sometimes have people that want to question something that I said during a sermon or something that I did as a leader. Now, honest to goodness, I'm standing before you right now. I have nothing in mind. Nobody has complained about my Easter sermon. Nobody has said anything to me. No one has questioned my leadership. It's been a little while. But I can count on one hand how many people that I've had criticize something that I've said from the pulpit, and even though their number is few, for some reason, and you're going to relate to this, their voice always seems the loudest. Have you ever noticed that? The critical voice always seems the loudest. You can have 100 people supporting you, building you up, edifying you, and have that one person that criticizes you, and that's all you'll remember. So I think personally we've got to kind of change the way that we look at people and the amount of power we allow people into our lives. I am in no way insinuating that I get it right all the time. I don't want anyone in the room to think that. I am a flawed leader. I understand that. I am a flawed leader. I don't get it right all the time. But there are two things that I'm looking for when someone does complain. When someone does criticize me, there's two things. And maybe this will help you out too as you deal with criticism. The first is this. Is their complaint backed up scripturally? Like what they have to say about my life, can they back it up scripturally? Because listen, if I'm preaching God's word, or if I, and listen, I know most of you don't preach, but even if I've made a decision for my household that I feel like is based upon the word of God, like I feel like God has led me this direction, they need to use scripture in context to disagree with me. Does that make sense? Like if someone is coming against me, I want them to use scripture in context. That's important, in context, to disagree with me. Otherwise, I've learned that it goes in one ear and out the other. So when you come to me and complain, if it's not backed up by scripture, just know I'm doing my very best to get it out of my head as quick as it went in my head. Second thing is what I really think will help some of you. When someone comes and criticizes me, complains about me, here's what I ask myself. Has that person ever encouraged me? Have they ever encouraged me? Because you can't make a withdrawal out of my life. And listen, I haven't always been here, okay? I'm telling you where I'm at now. I've grown, I've matured in Christ. But you can't always make a withdrawal out of my life if you've never made a deposit out of my life, into my life. If you do, and if I allow that, it's going to bankrupt the relationship, and you can't do that. And vice versa, before I can confront someone with a concern, I've got to make sure that I've encouraged them first. Let me help you with dealing with people. There's no extra charge for this, I promise you. And dealing with people in your life, encourage people more than you complain to them. Encourage them more than you criticize them. Make deposits so that when you do have to make a withdrawal, you're not bankrupting the relationship. Don't take criticism from someone that you wouldn't take advice from. William Arthur Ward said, "Flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. Encourage me, and I will not forget you." And so in life, we need fewer critics and more cheerleaders is what we need. And that's really what today is all about. This is a life-giving message for us as people of God. We need less critics and we need more cheerleaders. Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, we meet a man that becomes a difference maker for the kingdom of God. If you could model your life after anyone, this is the guy. You want to model your life after him. There's not a lot of information about him, but we've got enough. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. And it reads, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." Now, we're going to pause and just think about this. People are selling things, bringing the funds, laying them at the apostles' feet so that they can meet the needs of the Christian community. Now, I know, there's a lot in that. Different time, different age, I understand, okay? But think about the concept. Think about how generous this is. And the practice was, you're going to bring it and you're going to lay it at the apostles' feet, and then they are going to distribute to people who are in need. Verse 36 says, "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now I want everyone to relax. I know it's Legacy Sunday. And I know what you're thinking. He's about to ask us to sell our homes, sell our fields, and pay off the mortgage. That's not what this message is about at all, okay? It's honestly, it's not a message about giving. That's not what this is. The name Barnabas was given to this man that his given name was Joseph. Joseph. Barnabas did not look for a position or title before he began to play his part in the kingdom of God. So important. He wasn't looking for a position. He wasn't looking for the title. He just knew what Christ had done in his heart. Therefore, he wanted to be a blessing in the kingdom of God. So he sold a field, and as the practice was, he brought the funds, laid it at the apostles' feet so that they could bless others who were in need. And that's all that this man by the name of Joseph, that the apostles called Barnabas, that's all that he wanted to do. He just wanted to be a blessing to others. And in doing so, the apostles gave him a title. They gave him a name. They called him Barnabas, son of encouragement. So every time they would see Joseph coming, they just begin to call him Barnabas. There's a group of guys that leave tomorrow. We're heading to the Appalachian Trail, 8 of us. And one of the things that happens on the Appalachian Trail is you are given trail names. And we are all anticipating our trail names. Probably won't be as life-giving as the given name of Barnabas. I have a feeling that they're going to get rough a little bit, but that's what's going to happen over the next 5 days as we hike together and just rough it a little bit. We're going to come back with some trail names, but Barnabas, son of encouragement, more than just a trail name. This was a given title to him. It's interesting, though, that the word Barnabas can also be translated as son of the prophet. Prophecy is misunderstood sometimes. It's not just forth-telling. Many times, prophecy involves encouraging and edifying. Listen to 1 Corinthians 14 and 3. "But one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them." You see it? It's so much more than foretelling. It is encouraging. It is building up. It is strengthening someone's life when you prophesy into their lives. And so you'll hear me say from time to time that, man, we need to be prophesying into the next generation. We need to be saying some things to them that encourage them in the Lord. That's what I mean by that. When I say we need to be prophesying to one another, we need to be encouraging one another. We need to be building each other up. We need to be speaking life into other believers and telling them that God's got a purpose and God's got a plan for their lives. We don't need to be the critic. We need to be the prophetic voice in their life that gives them the hope that they have in Christ Jesus. In Acts chapter 9, Saul, the persecutor of Christians, becomes a Christian, a man that hated Christians, possibly even killed Christians. He becomes one. And this is a major event. An enemy of the church has now become an ally. But when he tries to join the disciples, they were all afraid of him, rightfully so. They had every reason to be scared of this man named Saul, and it was Barnabas. He was the one that had a different attitude than everyone else. In Acts chapter 9 and 27, it says, then Barnabas brought him, Saul, who converted to Paul, brought Paul to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. And so it is Barnabas that begins to defend Paul, and he begins to tell them that this man has been converted. He is now a believer, and he sees this desperate new Christian that needs to be discipled. He doesn't need to be shunned. He doesn't need to be criticized. If anything, he needs the church to gather around him, hold him up, and strengthen him during this infancy stage of his faith. I wonder what would have happened to Paul's life had Barnabas not been an encourager. I think this is one of the most pivotal moments in all of the New Testament, that Barnabas, the son of encouragement, that he saw something in Paul and said, when everyone else is shunning him, when everyone else is afraid of him, I'm going to be the one that comes alongside of him, and I am going to strengthen him. And if you know the story of Paul's life, Saul becomes Paul. If you know the story of his life, he eventually writes 2/3 of the New Testament and becomes a great leader and church planter in the early Christian church, possibly the most influential Christian author of all time. All because one man named Joseph, that earned the name Barnabas, son of encouragement, said, no, I'm not going to leave this guy on his own. When no one else is accepting him, I'm going to be the one that takes him by the hand, and I'm going to say, I'm going to show you the Christian faith. And you know what? I'm going to vouch for you with others. Now, let me share with you my thought process and where this is all coming from. Okay? Because there is a method to my madness. This past week at staff meeting, we had the task of debriefing all things Easter, and it's a marathon. It takes a while. We went through the egg stuffing party. We talked about the extravaganza at both locations. We talked about the sunrise service. We talked about all of the worship services. We just debriefed everything. And what I noticed during our conversation was that there was, and listen, you're not going to figure this out. I don't want you to figure it out. Your mind's going to start racing. But there was a person, a common individual, that was negative in multiple situations, not on our staff, someone that we were dealing with. Finally, I just looked up from the table and I said, are we talking about so-and-so? Yes, Pastor, that's who we're talking about. Now, that saddens me. This breaks my heart, because now when someone is a critic, when we hear of something that has been criticized, when someone has complained, now it has been assigned to them because of their past attitude and their past actions and all that, and it breaks my heart, because that's not the way a child of God should be viewed. Do you see what I'm saying, church? Joseph was not that complainer. He was not that critic. He was an encourager. That's why they assigned this name Barnabas to him. And I want to ask you this, and this is something you got to ask yourself. If you were called by what comes out of your mouth, what would your new name be? That hurts, doesn't it? If they were to assign you a title, a name, out of what comes out of your mouth, what would they call you? Don't say it out loud. It might be a bad word. No wordy dirds in here today, not today. Barnabas and Paul would form such a great ministry team after Paul's conversion. Barnabas believed in him. He helped him. He helped others accept him in the faith. And Barnabas would accompany Paul on many of his missionary journeys. And Paul and Barnabas they proposed to the council in Jerusalem that Gentiles, anyone who was not a Jew, they proposed that Gentiles should be allowed to join the Christian community without being circumcised. Now that's encouraging. Some people in the room have no idea. It's okay. Acts 15, verses 36 through 41. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of God and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now listen, what we can observe here is exactly what you assumed. It's a falling out between Paul and Barnabas, between mentor and mentee. And I know it's a tough relationship because if you know the story of Paul, man, God used him in great ways, and God grew him in his knowledge tremendously, and Paul became a great communicator of the gospel. And so I know it's tough, but here's what happened. Paul refused to allow Mark, John called Mark, he refused to allow him to join them on their trip. But Barnabas, in his ever-encouraging character, was determined that they needed to rebuild some confidence in Mark following his failure at Pamphylia. That was where Barnabas was at. I'm not knocking Paul. I'm talking to you about Barnabas. He was in the restoration business, and he was wanting to encourage John Mark. Yeah, he failed us once before, but let's bring this young man alongside of us and let's help him grow and thrive. Let's give him another chance because that's what grace is all about. Barnabas understood the concept that failure is not terminal and was attempting to rebuild that fractured relationships between themselves and Mark. However, you fast forward to a time in the scripture and you'll find out the significance of rebuilding relationships by giving people a second chance and encouraging them in the process, because as time progresses, Paul writes in one of his letters, much later, Paul writes this in 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 11. He says, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me." Listen to this. Listen to what Paul says. "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry. Listen, Paul didn't want anything to do with Mark. When Barnabas said, "Let's bring him on the missionary journey," he didn't want anything to do with him. Barnabas is the one that went and restored Mark back into the ministry and said, "I'm going to give you another chance." Now Paul is reaping the benefits of that. The man that didn't even want him around is now saying, "Bring him with you when you come, because he's very useful to me for ministry. I need Mark. I need that guy in our ministry." Now, thankfully, the world will never know what would have become of Mark's life had Barnabas not been the encourager that he was. And I'm convinced that the trajectory of Mark's life is a direct result of the intentionality of Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Okay. When Queen Victoria was just a child, she had no idea that she was in line for the throne of England. They didn't tell her. And her instructors, trying to prepare her for the future, were very frustrated because they couldn't motivate her. She just didn't take her studies seriously. They could not get it through her mind, but yet they were not telling her who she actually was and that she was in line for the throne. And finally, one day, her teachers decided to take a very different approach from what they had been doing. They determined to tell her that one day she was going to become the Queen of England, hoping that this would be an encouragement to her and give her something to look forward to. Upon hearing this, Victoria quietly said, "Then I will be good." The realization that she had inherited this high calling gave her a sense of responsibility that profoundly affected her conduct from that moment on. It changed that girl's life. Here's what I'm telling you. Encouragement is a gift. It is a gift from God for both the giver and the receiver. Encouragement goes a long way in the kingdom of God, church. And it's time that we begin encouraging one another, lifting each other up. I told you, it's so easy to be a critic. It takes some work and some spiritual maturity to be an encourager. Imagine how many more Pauls and how many more Marks we could have if the church was just filled with more Barnabases. A little over a year and a half ago, when I started this whole CrossFit training thing that has become such a major part of my life now, the one thing that I was concerned about that I was not expecting, and it caught me off guard, I thought there was going to be a high intimidation factor. What I didn't realize was how encouraging the CrossFit community is. And this is not a plug for CrossFit, trust me. Matter of fact, don't get involved. How's that for encouragement? Yeah. No. I just had no idea. And last year, I participated in my first MRF, and I had been training at a home gym, and I had not been to a CrossFit gym where there's other, you know, other cult members there that are part of the CrossFit community. And I didn't know what to expect. I really thought this is going to be so intimidating, but man, I'm telling you, it was so encouraging. I walked out of there with just a different mindset. And everyone that I trained with, Jamie, Nasita, everyone, they've been so encouraging. And there's one guy, and he's here right now, and he has no idea I'm about to talk about him at all. But there's a reason why. There's this one guy, and most Saturdays we work out together. And it's Rollins Campbell over here. And he has no idea. If you know Rollins, he's one of the nicest guys you'll ever meet. But man, I'm running. This happens almost every week. I'm running, and I'm about to die. And he's running. I mean, he's already been there. He's coming back past me. He's a beast. And when he runs by me, he'll say, like, "Good job, Rocky." And I'm like, "Dude, I can't breathe right now. Like, I'm on the verge of death." And he's like, "Good job, man." Always encouraging me. Almost at the end of a workout, and he'll look at me, "You're almost there, man. You've almost done it. You're doing great." Constant encouragement. I've never in my life. And tomorrow, I'm embarking on this hike for four days, three nights, backpacking the whole thing. And we're going to hike that Appalachian Trail, or at least a small part of it. And I'm watching the weather. And church, it's not looking good. Our first day on the trail, there's a 90% chance of rain. You know what the odds are, right? 90%. That's what the odds are. It's pretty straightforward. But don't worry. I know it's going to be cold. It's going to be wet. But Barnabas will be there. Rollins is going on the trip, which is probably the only reason why I'm going. Because I know, and in all seriousness, here's what I know. When the climb gets too high, he'll be there to encourage. When the temperature's too low, he'll be there to encourage. Thank God for the Barnabases of life.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.